So this is, you know, the first real week in December, right? This is it. I mean, we're coming up to it. Everybody's woohoo, happy, and we're all getting prepared for that one day, right? Yes, everybody says yes. Preparations are in full swing. We take a whole month to prepare for this thing, right? I mean, we get caught up into I'm gonna say literally, we get caught up into the glitter and glamour of the holiday. I don't know if you guys saw me last week. My son had handed me a piece of art that he'd created in Sunday school. On this piece of art, there was glue and glitter that had yet not dried. And so he handed it here, Dad, hold this. I said, okay, and I was talking, and I grabbed his stuff, and I stuck it up under here, and I went like this, right up against my Bible. And my sweater last week had glitter all over it, and I got it all off my Bible. So I'm literally getting caught up in the preparations for this holiday. This is an awesome time of the year, and it's an awesome thing for us to do because everybody gets excited about it. And guess what, Christians? We have this platform during the next few months that we don't have the rest of the year because we celebrate some very religious holidays. We get to revel in the opportunities to talk about Jesus Christ and what he's done and how he came to this earth and all this amazing stuff. And so one of the things that I want to talk about in this series is being prepared. Next week we're going to talk about the communication aspect. For a Christmas series, what do pastors do? They talk about all the theology stuff that goes on during Christmas, right? And the truth is, Christmas and Thanksgiving and the New Year's and Easter and all that stuff, and there's a lot of stuff going on, and people can get kind of tense, right? We get kind of edgy with one another sometimes, and maybe you have that person in your family that you call that person. I don't know if you have one of those in your family. It takes a few, you know, levels of family for me to get to that person, but you know, we all have that person. So I want to do some teaching about communication next week. So we're getting into a little more theology this week. We had some theology last week, but we're going to try to mix the two this week, getting into some practical things about how we, as Grace Life Church, can prepare for Christmas. And so, as we look, we're going to be all over everywhere today, and so I hope you have your fingers all nice and limbered up, you know, got to get ready to go. And we're going to be in the New Testament and the Old Testament and even the minor prophets. So when we talk about preparation, you know, again, some people have been ready for Christmas for a week now. How many of you start right after Thanksgiving, put up your tree, and get all the Christmas decorations out? Is there anybody here like that? Okay, there we go. Some very prepared people over there. Okay, some people wait till the week after Christmas. I meant to say Thanksgiving, but after Christmas works too. I think there is even one year that we literally set up our tree the week before Christmas. I mean, that's all the preparation that we took that year, but this is something that we look forward to. I mean, we start making holiday plans and who's coming what and coming over for dinner this night and who's going to that party and whatsoever. And so it takes some forethought, doesn't it? But let's put that stuff on hold just a little bit. Can we mentally take my Christmas preparations and put them on the shelf, right? Just leave the door, shut it, or leave them in the closet. Okay, so I want to talk about some other preparations for God's coming Son. And you probably having right now all these mental images of Mary riding on a donkey, going to Bethlehem, and we'll get there. We start thinking maybe about the angels and the shepherds. We'll get there. But actually, the preparation for Jesus' coming started much earlier. And I'm not going to go all the way back to Genesis again. We don't need to do that. But I'm going to start 400 years previous. You see, in the history of the Old Testament, you have God taking his people, Israel, and he says, I'm going to do something great with you. You are going to be my chosen people, and I am going to I'm going to reveal myself to the nations through you guys. And at first they said, sure. Okay, we get Joshua, you know, Judges, they were not quite so sure. You get to 1 and 2 Samuel, you know, we get David in there, and you know, the nation starts following God more again, and then they hit the bad kings, and it kind of goes down, and then you get to the exile where, you know, you have the Assyrian captivity and the Babylonian captivity and all this good stuff. And then we get to, like, you know, 400-600 years before Christ, and then you have what we call the post-exilic prophets. Okay, you want a big word? Post-exile, post-exilic. After the exile, they're back in the land. And you would think, right, after a nation has been in exile from their own home for 70 years, they would get it, right? They didn't. In fact, as I was looking at this, I was looking through the post-exilics quickly, and I happened to be in Haggai, right? Yeah, Haggai. So if you can find it, because, I mean, it's on one page in my Bible. You find Haggai with me. I want to look at that first part of a chapter. So Haggai, if you have to look in the index, if you have your smartphone on you, that's a whole lot easier. But it's Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, so then Matthew. So if you go find Matthew and work your way back, not too bad. Haggai says this. It says, the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by, and the hand of Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Thus says the Lord of hosts. These people say, the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. It is time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins. Now therefore consider... Or therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them in a bag with holes. Wow, that sounds like me. Doesn't it? Sometimes you feel that you're just spinning your wheels. Verse 7, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the hills. Bring wood and build the house that I may take pleasure in it, that I may be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, and behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, declares the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house. Therefore, the heavens above you have withheld the dew, and the earth has withheld its produce, and I have called for a drought on the land and on the hills and on the grain, the new wine and the oil, on what the ground brings forth, on man and beast, and on their labors. Boy, that sounds just like something you want to put in right at Christmas, doesn't it? Okay, so here's what Israel had done. They came back from the land and they built up their own houses, but they neglected something. They neglected going to the temple and making sure that their house, the place where God dwelt, literally had his glory there. Okay, they had literally neglected that place. Now, this doesn't compare apples to apples to us, okay? It doesn't. I mean, this place is not a temple. This is a gathering place for the church to meet. This is a place for us. And when we talk about neglect, it's really easy for us to get into the spirit of Christmas, sing all the happy Christmas songs. Hey, I've been there. Been doing it for a couple of weeks now. And we can forget about making the right preparations. I mean, if you've been there before, right? Where you work hard at doing something, but it just seems like it sometimes it just doesn't come to anything. I want us, I believe God wants us to be prepared for the season that we're going into. And that preparation is a spiritual type of a preparation. In fact, in another post-exilic, Malachi, that one's really not very fun to read. The children of Israel had gone so far as to just say, you know what? And worship, I'll just do whatever minimal thing I can do, and that's it. Now, I want to challenge you, me, I want to challenge us to look at this and say, you know, if we're really celebrating Christmas for what it is, what is that going to mean for me spiritually? I mean, we're not building, I mean, many of us are concerned with our houses right now, aren't we? Making sure everything's decorated just fine. And that's good. That's fine. But let's not neglect God and what He wants to teach us in this time. Let's be prepared. Let's get caught up in the season for what it is really worth, for what it really means. You know, after Malachi, after God had talked to those three prophets, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, you know what there was after that? For 400 years. God didn't reveal any scripture for 400 years, and as far as I know, there's no prophets to His people. 400 years of silence. Now, I think, and you can disagree with me, it's perfectly okay if you disagree with me, but I think that God gave Israel 400 years to prepare. I think He gave them 400 years of silence, not necessarily as a punishment, but as a time, almost, well, maybe you can call it a punishment, but you remember when you were a kid, maybe, and your mom or dad, and you got in trouble and said, go sit in the corner and think about what you've done. I hated that. You know, what did I do? You had to think about it. Thinking was not my strong suit, okay? It can be argued it still isn't. But I think that what God is communicating here in the 400 years of silence, it's a time for preparation. It's a time for the children of Israel to stop and think, why is this happening to us? Why are we going through this silence from God after such a harsh message in the book of Malachi? Maybe God's doing something in the silence. In fact, I looked up the word silence. You know, you can Google it, silence in the Bible, and find out some things, what it says. A proper use of the term. I mean, think about the noise of this season. A lot of noise, isn't there? There's a lot of bustle. There's a lot of things, you know, a lot of things going through our minds, work. Not only just work and family, but you have, who am I going to buy this present for? Or what am I going to get for this person? What am I going to do for this? How am I going to get this done? And all this stuff. And we add this extra stress into our lives and we're forgetting God. Sometimes that's what we do. Instead of putting all this on the shelf, we take God and we say, God, I'm too busy right now. But I want you to look at some verses. Turn over with me to Isaiah. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. So to the major prophets, Isaiah chapter 30. Starting in verse 15. For thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest you shall be saved, and quietness and in trust shall be your strength. Interesting. That's a very good verse. Too bad I ripped it out of context, right? What is the context of that? Well, Israel is in rebellion against God, and he's telling them, hey, you need to look up. You need to wake up. And he says to them, he's walking them through this stuff, and they're going through some trials and some struggles. And finally, God reveals to Isaiah, he says this, if you'll be quiet and you'll rest and you'll trust in God, that's where your salvation is. Instead of running out after other nations to say, save me, help me, run to God and depend on him. But it's in that quietness and that rest that they would find their physical salvation. Isn't that interesting? Lamentations chapter 3. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations. Chapter 3. I'm going to start reading in verse 22, but the focus will be on verse 26. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation. Now, this is Lamentations. This is Jeremiah. Again, we're not talking about salvation as in what we would normally call the believer justification. Okay, we're not talking about salvation that way. Okay, but Jeremiah is lamenting the nation of where they've been and where they are in their spiritual journey. They're in exile. And so this beautiful verse here, he says the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. He says his mercies never come to an end. They're new every morning. And this is during exile, okay? Jeremiah was left behind to take care with a few of the people there around Jerusalem. He was kind of stuck behind. And so he's there with the people that are just scraping by. And he says, your mercies are new every morning. An amazing thought, isn't it? And at the end of this, he says, it is good for those who wait for him. Verse 26, it is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Now, how much quietness is going through your mind now? Because I don't know about you, but even especially during this time of the year, it's difficult to even to block out that space, to have that quiet time to wait and see what the Lord will do. This is part of preparation. Part of preparing for what God wants to do with us. Being quiet. Being with him. Waiting on him. Oftentimes I think we're in a hurry. Going from one place to the next, trying to get this done, to trying to do that. And we miss out on this idea of quietness. Psalm 62 verse 5 says, for God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from him. Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Habakkuk 2:20, the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. I'm not saying that it's wrong to sing a bunch of Christmas songs and have all the jingle bells going in your door on your house or whatever. But reserve some time for silence, that you can meditate upon what the Lord is doing, that you can wait for him to reveal himself to you, either through the scriptures or through whatever you've been meditating upon, whatever it happens to be. Take some time. I would prefer to do it daily. It's good to be quiet. If we're going to see the potential that the the season has, both for us and those around us and those that we communicate to. It's going to take some preparation on our part, and part of that is silence. And I think it's a good picture that we have 400 years of silence before God reveals Jesus to that nation. Now, he kind of forced it on them, but I think we can voluntarily go there and wait and listen and meditate. It's going to do wonders for you and me if we can take that stress and the things that we're thinking about and put it on the shelf for a minute and let God center us in who he is. So let me challenge you to be quiet. In fact, it was funny. it reminds me of something my father-in-law used to teach my brother-in-law. It's quite funny. Every time, my brother-in-law likes to talk. He's a pretty friendly guy. And maybe talk a little more than he should. I have a few of those in my house. Maybe me too. And my brother-in-law sometimes would get himself in trouble by talking too much. And so father-in-law would say, what's that verse? Study to be quiet. All the time. Study to be quiet. But God prepared the world with 400 years of silence. God also prepared a place and a person. These are a little bit more obvious for us. Okay? Turn over with me to Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentation. So back, Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. God prepared the virgin. God prepared Jesus so that God could be with us. And he revealed Jesus after the 400 years of silence. Do you know what it means for God to be with us? One of the things we got to talk about this morning in Sunday school was just the different aspects of the Trinity. And one thing I didn't talk about was, you know, where God was in the Old Testament. God's presence literally dwelt with Israel. Where? Remember? Behind the veil on the Ark of the Covenant. He put his special presence there. Yeah, sure, God is still omnipresent. He's everywhere present all at the same time. But God's presence was with Israel. Okay? And he lived there until he couldn't. And then he sent Jesus, right? God with us. Instead of just being on a covenant, only one person could, on the Ark of the Covenant, where one person would go once a year to cleanse it, and in a big veil of smoke. Now we have Jesus talking to people face to face. That's awesome. Right? But if we take that one step further, Jesus said, if I go, I will send to you someone else. And since the day of Pentecost, every believer has had that ministry of the Holy Spirit within them, calling it the indwelling ministry. Now, not only do we see history where God was with a certain people in a certain place, but then we see Jesus talking face-to-face to people, and now the believers, we have the Spirit within us so that we can feel, understand God's presence within us. We can talk to Him, we can experience that relationship that the Spirit has with Jesus and the Father because of his ministry here. Emmanuel, God is with us. So we need that silence sometimes to start asking the questions, to start reading, to start meditating. We need that. But we also need that relationship. In Micah 5:2, it talks about God preparing the place, Bethlehem. That little itty-bitty hole-in-the-wall place. You want to turn over there with me? More, another minor prophets. So you're getting your scripture workout this morning. Micah 5:2 says, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be the ruler of Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient of days." Talks about the preparation that God was giving in Jesus Christ. That ruler, that one that we can talk to be with, to think about. All because of this season. So let's prepare for it. Let's get ready for it. Creating silence, being with God, experiencing that His presence, being in the Word, prayer. Not only that, so now we're going to start thinking about some other things that God prepared. Now I'll tell you to go to Luke. It's much easier to find than Micah or Haggai or other ones. But go over to Luke real quick with me, Luke chapter 2. We'll stay here for a while. Talking about some of the people that He prepared. Look in verse 25. "Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him." Oh, wait a minute. What was this guy doing? He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. He was waiting for God to do something. Probably a little silence mixed up in there. The Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had been revealed to him by the Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came into the Spirit, into the temple, and when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him in his arms and blessed God, saying, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for mine eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for the revelation to the Gentiles and the glory for your people Israel." And then we can read on. We find another person. For me, it's flipping the page. But then there is, in verse 35, "And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years, from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping and fasting in prayer day and night. And coming up that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of Him to all who are waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem." These people were literally waiting for years and years to see what God would do. Is it so hard for us to spend some time in quietness, to spend some time with God, to spend some time fellowshipping with Him in His Word, to prepare ourselves to wait and see what God will do in this season? I mean, think about it. We have an amazing time where all the world celebrates this Christmas time, and it's about a baby in a manger. It's about Jesus coming to be with us. What a platform! And God can do amazing things. Are we watching? Are we waiting? Are we worshiping? Because then we look at the story of when God broke the silence. There's a bunch of shepherds laying out in a field. You know, it's quiet at night, right? The animals normally sleep. You might hear a few baas of a few sheep. They're probably sitting there, maybe whispering or staring into the fire, whatever it happened to be. And all of a sudden, out of the darkness, this great light comes, and we see this heavenly host singing and praising God. And then we see the shepherds, as they see this great sight, as God has revealed himself and has brought this great choir to tell these shepherds. The shepherds go into town and they tell people. And they go to find the place where the baby was and they worship. They sing glory to God in the highest. You see, when we're prepared, quiet, when we're looking for God, when we have that relationship, when we're strengthening ourselves in Him, we can see what He's doing. And sometimes, kind of like what happened with the shepherds, you go from pitch dark to bam, light. There's the opportunity to see what God's doing. God reveals Himself, and there's worship. Part of our preparation for the season is coming into that worship. Letting your worship be known, not just here. I mean, it's great to come and sing "How Great Is Our God," because He is. He's amazing. He's awesome for who He is. The God who is incorruptible. The God who is righteous, the God who is holy, the God who is love, the God who works for us, for our benefit, the one that sent His Son to be with us, the one that sent His Spirit to be in us. God is awesome. And so let's worship Him and let's make it known. So when you hear on the secular radio, if that's what you listen to at work, or you turn on your other radio, or you're just singing hymns around, sing it out. It's okay to sing the Christmas hymns because people know them and they expect it. Right? And when it comes to angels we have heard on high and they sing, let it out. Because that's who we are. We're Christians. That's our job, is to talk about who Jesus is, to sing about who He is, to worship Him, and let people know about it. There's preparation. We can get really excited about making this season for what it is. More than just the little sign that says Jesus is the reason for the season, right? This is played out in your life. More than just the little decorations that we stick out with the family there. You know, you got the Mary holding the baby and Joseph bowing down, right? It's more than just those. But it is an expression of our lives. It is part of who we are. It's wrapped up in the very fiber of our being. Because we know Him. And if we know Him, then we are sons and daughters. We are part of the family of God. If we know Him, we are a new creation. The question is, will we then be prepared? I mean, this is a great week for it, right? If you're like me, I don't have my tree up yet. I don't have any decorations out. Got my first Christmas cards yesterday in the mail. Now I can start taping them up on the wall somewhere. What a great time early December is for preparing. You know what family members are going to be at your house. How do we talk to them? You know what people you're going to see. You know that you're going to run into somebody that you know. Are we prepared for it? Are we prepared for what God will do within us? What's God going to do in you as you meditate upon this, these truths that we find here in the Scriptures? When we're quiet, what can God do when you're quiet? And some of us, you know, quietness is a premium. What can God do if we're really prepared to meet with Him? What will God do if we're really prepared to receive what He has for us? What can we do if we're really prepared to worship? And we're doing all these things. I'll tell you what, it'll be an amazing time we never forget when we see God working in our own lives and the lives of others around us. One of those things you mark down in your journal or your notebook or throw a note in the Christmas stuff so that way you remember it when you pull out your stuff next year, right? What will God do when we're prepared for it? Instead of just getting caught up in the glitter, get caught up in singing and reminiscing about what happened in the past and the old songs. What will God do now? I don't know. I'm sure excited to find out. Can you pray with me? And Jesus, as we think about this time when you were born and you came to us, and all these things that we have this amazing platform that we can take advantage of, I pray that we would be prepared for it. That you would help us to know you specifically. That we would be able to find that place of quietness where we can work through the things that you're teaching us, where we can listen, where we can worship. I pray that as we come to this season that and we have such an amazing place to talk about the gospel, that you would give us wisdom and you would give us the words to say. So that we can be really giving the right gifts, spiritual gifts, gifts of the gospel. Lord, we just thank you for all that you do for us, and we wait expectantly for what you're going to do in Jesus' name.